Well, we are talking about the topic of preaching. I began last week to focus our attention on the subject of preaching, which will be the subject that I will be addressing at the pastor's conference in the Philippines here. I think a month from today we'll be in the Philippines. So it's just right around the corner. And of course, the subject of preaching has interest and concern not just for preachers, not just for a group of pastors and elders who've gotten together. It has concern for all those who are the people of God. It is a central, fundamental aspect of the life of the believer. And you don't have to spend too much time in the New Testament to become aware of the reality that the proclamation of the Word of God is central, is foundational to the health and the well-being and the life of the church. This morning we want to continue our focus by way of Paul's definition, Paul's presentation of the work of preaching. We know that Paul was a preacher. He identified himself as such in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when there was question coming out of the church in Corinth, and there was this schism going on, you know, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. And Paul was responding to that situation. He identified himself as a preacher. He says in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord did not send me to baptize. Nobody was baptized in my name, he says. No one bears the name of Paul. Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel of Christ. And then Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, the apostle gives us a definition or a description of the work of preaching. And this morning I want to begin considering this definition. We'll see how far we get. Because although the apostle is describing, he is defining his own apostolic ministry, although he is giving, as it were, a framework for all those who are called to preach, the things that he has to say have relevance not only for preachers, but for the person in the pew as well. So this morning we want to examine this particular passage of Scripture and understand the work of preaching. And Paul identifies three elements that make up, that are involved in this work of preaching. He identifies the aim of preaching. He identifies the means of preaching. And he identifies the manner. The aim of the work, the means of the work, and the manner of the work. And so look with me at Colossians chapter 1. We want to begin reading in verse 24. The apostle has just finished a lengthy section in which he is expounding the glories of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. And now he says in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. In this passage, the apostle describes the work of preaching, and he gives us three elements. He gives us the aim of the work. He gives us the means of the work. He gives us the manner of the work. And because the end is always definitive for the means and the manner, as we consider this work of preaching, that's where we want to begin. We want to begin with the aim. What was the aim of his preaching? What is the aim? What is the goal? What is the objective? What is the purpose of the proclamation of the Word of God? Well, the apostle gives it to us there in verse 28. Look, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We proclaim Christ that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, this aim that he identifies here is remarkable for a number of reasons, especially given the climate in which we find ourselves today. I mean, it's remarkable when we consider the reasons why preachers preach and the reason why people listen to preaching. I mean, we have to ask ourselves, as we came this morning, knowing that a good portion of our time together this morning was going to be given to one man standing behind a pulpit making a declarative statement, an authoritative statement of the Word of God, knowing that that was going to be a part of what we were doing here, the question is, why do we come? Why do we come? Why do we sit? Why do we listen? What is it that we are in desiring to attain in this exercise of preaching? Now, those of you theologians out there immediately know that the first and ultimate answer to the question why is to the glory of Christ, right? To the glory of God. The first and foremost reason why we preach is for the glory of God. But related to that and connected to that is the purpose that the Apostle Paul identifies. He identifies his purpose when he says, in order that we may present every man perfect in Christ. It's interesting when we consider this, that he says here. It's interesting that he doesn't say, him we proclaim in order that we might answer life's questions and solve life's problems. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, we proclaim Christ in order that we might bring benefit to society. We want to improve society. The world in which we live is in a shambles. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the solution to that. And so our purpose in preaching is to bring improvement to society. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say we proclaim Christ in order that the hearers may be happy, in order that they might find fulfillment, that they might be directed towards the good life. He doesn't say that. He says, we proclaim Christ in order that we might present every man mature in Christ. Now the question is, what is he talking about? What's in view here? What is this present everyone? Present them where? And what does he mean, mature in Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul is talking about the day of Christ, isn't he? He's talking about the day of Christ. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about that time and that place that is appointed when he himself will appear before Christ. The apostle lived, the apostle preached in view of the day of Christ, in view of his appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. He lived, he labored, he carried on his apostolic ministry in view of the fact that one day he would stand before the Master and he would give an account for his life as an apostle, as a man, as an apostle. He would give an account for the service that he had rendered in the gospel. And so as he carried on his ministry, as he moved from day to day, he did so with an eye to that momentous occasion. He looked beyond the horizon of time and space to that point in eternity, in the age to come, that moment when he would answer to Christ. Probably one of the clearest statements in this regard is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you just want to flip back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6, the apostle has been talking about the struggle. He's talking about the hope and expectation of being with Christ. He says in verse 6, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." He says, "I know the day is coming when I will be ushered out of this tent, this body of weakness, this jar of clay, and receive a glorified body." He said, "I long for that day." And he says, with that day in view, we make it our aim, verse 9, to be pleasing to Him. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The apostle lived every day. He took every step with a view to the day of Christ. He preached in view of the day of Christ. He was compelled by the anticipation of standing before the Lord. And his concern as a preacher was presenting the company to whom he had preached, to present that company mature in Christ. His aim, his desire, his ambition was to present this company of people, as it were, to wrap his arms around them, to stand there together with them and present them to Christ, mature in Christ. To present them informed of Christ and conformed to Christ. And again, the apostle expresses this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. First Thessalonians 2:19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." As he anticipated standing before Christ and having that in which to rejoice, having that in which to boast, it was these believers, these ones that he had preached to, these ones that he had taught, they were his glory and his joy. His aim in his preaching was to present this body of people before Christ, mature in Christ, grown up into the fullness of Christ, informed about Christ, and conformed to Christ. And so as Paul preaches, this is the thing that he has his eye to supremely. As he sat in the prison cell and under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he wrote, it was with a view to the day of Christ. And as it was for Paul, so it is for every herald of the word. For everyone who stands behind the sacred desk and proclaims the word of God, in the ultimate sense, their eye is upon the day of Christ. The preacher's aim is that every soul that is under his care be presented to Christ, mature in Christ. As he sits at his desk, as he stands in the pulpit, the foremost thought in his mind with respect to his work is these people presented to Christ, mature in Christ. As he labors over the text and as he formulates the sermon, faces flash across the screen of his mind. The sheep over which he has been made an overseer. The sheep whose souls he will account for. Hebrews chapter 13. And his hope and his joy, his ambition, his desire is that they appear before Christ, mature in Christ, instructed in the truth of Christ, and then pressed into the mold of Christ. Now the thing is, does preaching with a view to people prepared to stand before Christ mean that the preacher is not concerned about answering life's questions or solving life's problems? Was the Apostle Paul, when he said that I might present every man complete in Christ, perfect in Christ, was he saying, I'm not interested in answering any questions, I'm not interested in solving any problems? Is he saying, I'm not interested in the betterment of society? Is he saying, I'm not interested in the blessedness of the people? No, of course he's not. But that's not his ultimate concern. All of those things will happen as people are maturing in Christ. Questions will be answered. Problems will be solved. Society will be improved. People will be enriched. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end with time and space. It moves beyond the horizon of time and space and looks to eternity. The aim of the preacher looks beyond the horizon of this age to the age to come. It addresses the concerns of this age ultimately and primarily in view of the age to come. Now the question that you're asking is, okay, what does that have to do with me? What are the implications for the person in the pew, for the listener? Well, just as the herald of the word is concerned about the day of Christ, so also is the person who sits under the preaching of the word. Just as the word is heralded with a view to the day of Christ, so the word is heard with a view to the day of Christ. The preacher preaches in order that he might present every listener before Christ, mature in Christ. Every parishioner listens with a view of appearing before Christ, mature in Christ. They come to the preaching of the word week after week after week. They gravitate to the place where the word of God is proclaimed because they know the day is coming when they will stand before Christ and they will give account for the lives that they live. And the concern will be faithfulness to Christ. And their heart desire is to stand there and hear the Messiah say, well done. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is that your perspective on the preaching of the word? On this activity of preaching, this phenomena of an individual standing behind the word of God and proclaiming that truth. Is that why you attend to the word? Is that what you are thinking as you come from week to week? Do you come looking to be informed about Christ in order that you might be further conformed to Christ? Because not only does the preacher look forward to standing before Christ, every one of us will. Look with me at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10, another example, another statement in this regard. The apostle is admonishing the believers in Rome concerning their relations to one another. They're kind of at each other's throats. And he says to them in chapter 14, Romans 14, verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Every single one of us in this room is going to stand before Christ. And the issue on that occasion will be faithfulness to Christ, conformity to Christ, obedience to Christ, trust in Christ. The word is preached in the assembly of the people with a view to that faithfulness, with a view to us growing up into the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ formed in us. So, I mean, read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Paul gives an explanation of the role and the purpose of the ministry of the word in the life of the assembly. And the end of it is until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the stature, till we grow up into the mature man, the stature of the fullness that belongs to Christ. So for this reason, the day of Christ ought to be the backdrop for our attendance to the preaching of God's word. When we come, when we walk into this room, when we sit down in this chair, when the time in the service comes for the preaching of the word of God, the prayer goes up, "Teach me, O Lord, your truth. Teach me more of who you are. Empower me by your Spirit, that that truth might be formed in me. Press me more fully and more completely into the mold of Christ, because I know the day is coming when I will stand before you, and I want to be faithful." Now, does this mean that it's wrong to come looking for the answer to life's questions and solutions to life's problems? No, it isn't. You know, we come here not out of a vacuum, right? We don't just, you know, we're not beamed in here out of nowhere. We come with all our baggage. We come with all our stuff, right? We come with our lives. And we have questions. And we need answers. We've got problems and we need solutions. We come to the right place. No, it's not wrong to seek the answers and the solutions. But in the seeking of the answers and the solutions, we're looking not just to the situation that's the problem, we're looking beyond it. And it's in the problem and it's in the question that God is working to conform us to His Son. The issues that arise in our lives, that perplex us and drive us to the Word to find answers, is the very thing that God is using to conform us to Himself and to prepare us for that day. So yes, we want answers. Yes, we want solutions. And the answer and the solution is Christ. So the aim of the work of preaching is every person presented before Christ, informed of Christ, and conformed to Christ. Now, obviously, the aim, as I said before, has a definite implication for how the work is done. And in our text, the apostle identifies, as the apostle not only identifies the goal of the work, he also identifies the means of the work. Now, when we think about the aim and the end of preaching, the end and the aim of attending to the preaching of the word, listening to the word of God preached, what method is appropriate to that end? Conformity to Christ, you know, perfection in Christ. What would we expect would be the means by which this work would be done? Well, the Apostle Paul mentions three here in verse 28. He says, first of all, we proclaim Christ. Verse 28. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. The first means to the end of maturity in Christ is to proclaim Christ. It is to make Him known. To preach Christ. To broadcast. To sound abroad the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul did consistently. This was the heart of his ministry. Again, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as he describes his ministry amongst the Corinthians, knowing this, something of the situation, he says that he determined to know nothing among them except Christ and Him crucified. He wasn't going to go in there with lofty rhetoric and try to woo them with his arguments. No. He went with the plain gospel, the plain message of Christ crucified. Christ was Paul's only message. Making Christ known was his single occupation. And as you read through the book of Acts, you come to Acts chapter 13. His message in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch on his first missionary journey. And the whole of his message is woven weaves through the Old Testament and lands on the person of Christ as the one of whom the prophet spoke, as the one who was the son of David, the one that God had sent, the one the Jews had crucified, but that God had raised, and made Lord and King. We see it even in the writings of the Apostle Paul, the letters that are included in the New Testament. Oftentimes, he begins by proclaiming Christ. He lays the foundation for his instruction by proclaiming Christ, even here in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, he proclaims the person of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 21 to 23, he proclaims the work of Christ. Because Paul was concerned to present every man mature in Christ, he preached Christ. But achieving the aim of the work requires more than simply putting the information out there. It must be brought to bear upon the lives of the people. So not only did Paul proclaim Christ, but he said he did so warning every man and teaching every man. First of all, warning every man. The idea is to put them in mind. It has the idea of admonition, of exhortation, warning. It's what Paul describes elsewhere as reproving or rebuking or exhorting. It was the work of bringing the truth of Christ to bear upon the lives of the people, kind of like a template that he set down over their lives, to show where their lives were out of step with Christ. And this was a work that he did. This warning was a work that he did with the unbelieving, preaching Christ, calling them to faith in Christ. But it was also a work that he did with those who were believers. Again, in Acts chapter 20, as he's relating his ministry there amongst the Ephesian believers, he describes how he was ministering the word among them, publicly and from house to house, admonishing them. Same term. It's this work of exposing those areas of our lives that are out of step with Christ. And so here's the question. We listen to Christ proclaimed. We come to hear Christ. We need to understand Christ. But here's the question. Are we open to being warned? When the truth of Christ is proclaimed, when the parameters of Christ's likeness are laid down over our lives, are we open to warning? Are we open to admonition? Are we open to being exhorted in those areas where our lives are out of step with Christ? Are we receptive to being exposed by the word of Christ? Are we open and receptive to being shown where we're off base, where we're out of step with Christ? How do we respond? What is our emotional or our mental response when the finger of the Holy Spirit is pointed directly at us and we are exposed? If we have an eye to the day of Christ, as we sit under the proclamation of the word, and if we are concerned about faithfulness to Christ, being found faithful in that day, then we will be open and receptive when we are warned, when we are admonished, when we are exposed. In fact, I would go further. I would say that if we understand and appreciate the significance of standing before Christ, if we have any measure of sense of just how weighty that moment will be, then not only are we open and receptive, we're looking for it, aren't we? We desire, Lord, show me what is there in my life that is out of step with Christ. And help me not only to see it, but to acknowledge it, to confess it, to repent of it, and be brought more into the fullness of Christ. We will want the Word of God to do its searching work. We won't turn away. The convicting of the Holy Spirit comes through the Word, and we go, that's enough. No. We'll want the Word to do its searching work. We will readily receive it when it comes. And here's a little test for us. Is it not possible that our readiness to receive the searching work of the Word, or the absence of that readiness, reveals the true case regarding our concern over faithfulness to Christ on the day of Christ, if we're indifferent to the searching work of the Word, can we honestly say that we're at all concerned about standing before Christ on that day? So he proclaims Christ. So he warns every man. And then he teaches every man. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Warning, if you will, is the negative side of the equation. That's exposing the things that ought not to be. The teaching is the positive side, the constructive side of the equation that says this is what ought to be. And Paul does both. The preacher does both. And the person in the pew is concerned with both. It's not just about destruction, it's about construction. Thirdly, then, and finally, in the time that we have this morning, the manner of the work. When you think about the goal, the aim, every man mature in Christ, you and I standing before Christ on that day, grown up in Christ's likeness, does the significance of that event have any bearing on the manner in which we apply ourselves to this work of preaching? Well, I would suggest that certainly it does. That moment is immeasurably important. The significance of that moment cannot really be measured. It is eternal in its weightiness. And so, for those called to give themselves to the work of preaching, whether as a proclaimer or as someone listening to the Word of God, the manner in which they apply themselves needs to reflect the significance of that moment. And the apostle identifies two forms in which this work is to be done, the manner in which the work is to be done. It's to be done as a faithful steward and a diligent servant. It's to be done with laborious toil in the power of the Spirit. He says in the verses preceding our text, in verses 24 to 27, he says that he was a steward of the mysteries of God, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, and he was a servant of the church. He was given as a servant to the church to serve it in this preaching of the gospel. Now, what is required of a steward? A steward was one who was laboring on behalf of another. The master's resources were entrusted to his care. He was to manage those. What was required of the steward? That he be faithful. That he faithfully discharge his responsibility. That he be faithful with the resources given to his hands. And so the manner in which the work of preaching is to be done is as a faithful steward. And for the preacher, that means that his attention to the preaching of the word is not something that is by the by. Sunday's coming. I should probably spend some time in my study. It's Sunday morning. I got to have something to say. No, it's not something that he does when he gets time to do it. It's the thing that is foremost on his agenda. The foremost work of the shepherd of the flock is the preaching of the word. It is to be job one. And his life is to be devoted to that work. Now, there are other responsibilities, many other responsibilities, but none of them as weighty as the work of preaching. And so he is to be a man given to the preaching of the Word of God. He's to be given to the arduous task of the faithful study of the Word so that he can with confidence declare what he believes the Word of God to teach. He's not just up here spinning a yarn. He's not just here spouting his own ideas. He is declaring accurately the very Word of God. So he gives himself to the study of the Word. He gives himself to the effective formulation of the message. He studies the word, then he considers the people to whom he will preach, and how to frame that word to bring it to bear on the lives of the people. It must be his first job. recognizing that, the congregation that sits under that preaching must likewise recognize that that is his foremost responsibility. And not only provide for it, not only allow for it, but to expect it and require it. To require of their shepherd that he give significant time to the preparation for the preaching of the Word of God. So if you see the car parked at the golf course 5 days a week, it might be reflection time, I don't know. No. Require it. But not only a faithful steward, but a diligent servant. He was not only a steward of the Lord, he was a servant of the church. And as a servant, he was to be diligent. He was to be devoted. He was to be given to the well-being of the people who would sit and listen to the Word of God. He would not betray them by coming to them with nothing to say of Christ. The shepherd is a servant. He's a servant shepherd, just like the Lord Jesus. And his responsibility is to serve Christ by serving those that he is called to minister to. And so he is to be diligent. Now again, this has implication for the person in the pew. Because the Word of God is being entrusted to you. The Word of God is being proclaimed to you so that now after the Word is preached, it's your responsibility to steward the Word. It's your responsibility to deal faithfully with the Word of Christ that you have heard. Not to disregard it, to just let it pass in one ear and out the other. Thank goodness, it's time for coffee. But to steward it and recognize that you too are servants of Christ. And you are to be a diligent servant. Finally, he says, not only diligently serving as a faithful shepherd or as a servant, but with laborious toil in the power of the Spirit. He says in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." For this I toil. For what? For this moment. For this presenting every man perfect in Christ. For that I toil laboriously, he says. The words are very graphic. The word translated toil is the word to work to the point of weariness. Have you ever done that? Have you worked to the point of weariness? Have you worked to the point where you couldn't take another step? Your arms are hanging at your knees. I remember when I was a teenager, one Thanksgiving afternoon, we were hauling hay bales into the barn. One of the farmers in the community had given us some hay bales, and they were heavy, heavy clover bales. I don't know what they weighed. They weighed a ton. And I was 13, 14 years old, and we loaded two big 3-ton grain trucks with these bales, up, 6 or 8 high. Well, I was beat after the first load. I was really beat after the second load. I mean, my arms weren't hanging at my knees. They were dragging on the ground. Working to the point of weariness. And he says, struggling. The word is used to describe the athlete in the race who's straining every muscle, straining towards the goal. You've seen Usain Bolt just won the World Track and Field Championships in Germany, or in China. And when those guys are running, their veins are popping, their ligaments are tight, they're straining, all of their energies are being poured into reaching that goal. He says, that's how the work of preaching is to be done. To the point of weariness, straining, striving. Now, I have to be honest and say, when I was working on this week, I found that very convicting. Because how many of us can honestly say that we toil to the point of weariness in this work of preaching? But be that as it may, that is the manner that is due this work because of the significance of the aim. But we have to ask ourselves, well, let me say this. Paul says that this laborious toil, this straining, this striving, is not done in my own strength. It's done in the power of the Spirit. It's done by the work, the power of Christ within me. He feels the strain. He feels the weariness. But he knows it's all in the power of the Spirit. And so, but for us who attend to the preaching of the Word, we too must labor. Now, you're probably sitting there saying, well, that's no problem. I have to toil laboriously every week. That's a joke, anyway. No. We need to toil. We need to labor in this work of preaching. We need to be earnest in our attention to it because of the significance of it. And so this work of preaching, this is highly significant. In fact, how many of you read the book Moby Dick? In the early chapters of Moby Dick, you remember there's one short chapter in which the author Melville is describing the pulpit. The character in the book is about to go on a whaling adventure, and before he goes to the chapel. And in the chapel, because it was a seaport, there's this the pulpit is like the prow of a ship. Okay? And he describes this pulpit, and he describes the old preacher who climbs up the ladder up into the pulpit. And the way that Melville describes this, he says that the pulpit is the foremost place in the world. It is the foremost place in the world. Everything else comes in its rear. There is no greater work than the work of preaching. Now you stop and you think about that. If you walked out on the street today and you said the most important work in the world today is the preaching of the gospel of Christ, how many would agree with you? But it's true. It's the foremost work. The aim is readiness to stand before Christ. The means is through proclaiming Christ, warning and teaching with a view to people conformed to Christ. And we give ourselves to the work, whether we're standing in the pulpit or sitting in the pew, as faithful stewards, as diligent servants, toiling earnestly in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray.